Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Thanks for joining us today as we continue our study in the great Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 12. Today we will be looking at verses 22 through 34, which I've titled Worry-Free Living, Birds and Flowers. So let's go right to the text in Luke, starting at verse 24. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on." Now when it starts out "for this reason," what it's doing is it's looking back at the parable beforehand that Jesus told us and shared with his disciples concerning the guy that is going to store up grain. He had a bumper crop, you'll remember, and he's trying to figure out what's he going to do with it. And rather than, because he had an abundance, he had plenty, then figuring out how to give it away, he decided to make bigger barns. He would build bigger barns, he would store up his grain, and then he would lead, so to speak, the good life. Well, in this particular section that we're looking at here, Jesus is saying, you know, there's no need to do that. You don't need to store up your grain. God will take care of you. So he says here, do not worry about your life. Actually, it's an imperative. It means to stop worrying. And worrying is a big problem in the world, perhaps big problem for you and I as well, for us to worry. And in this particular passage, Jesus gives us some very good words to help us with the problem that we might have of worrying. In fact, he talks about worrying. He uses that word not only in verse 22 here, but also in verse 25, verse 26, and verse 29. So Jesus is really trying to give us help, give the disciples help as to how to handle this thing called worry or anxiety. You know, there is a lot in this world that you can worry about. A lot of things that come at you every day that you can possibly look at and be concerned and wring your hands over, and it can end up in worry. You know, it's kind of like Peter walking on the water. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Christ, he was okay. But when he starts to worry about the water underneath him, perhaps the waves, some of the things that he saw, and he starts looking at his circumstances rather than looking at Christ, well, then he began to sink, and that's what worry does to you. It will cause you to sink in your life. And overall, what Peter was facing was a decision. Was he going to keep his eyes on Christ, or was he going to keep his eyes on the water? You know, greed and worry, we talked about greed last week. Greed and worry are closely connected. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it will never have enough. So in this particular verse, verse 22, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on." So there are two things Jesus says here that we can worry about. And there are a lot of other things, but these are representative, perhaps about a representative of things that you can worry about in your life. Food and clothes, which really are necessities. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Now, we are to be content with those things, and those things are a necessity, but we need to be careful, because this is not saying we should have no savings for the future. It's not saying that we should never buy insurance, that we should not concern ourselves with money matters. You know, you hear people say, oh, just trust God and he will provide. You don't have to have insurance or be concerned about money and that type of a thing. That really is treading on the grace of God. That's really being reckless. We need to take our responsibilities seriously, and those include financial matters, material matters, and so on, but we are not to worry about them. So there is a fine line between worry and concern. And listen to it here. Worry accomplishes nothing. When you're worrying, you don't get anything done. Concern, on the other hand, motivates us to accomplish something. If you're concerned about something, rather than just sit there and worry about it, you actually get yourself into action and accomplish something to take care of the matter that concerns you. So there is a difference between the two. We can be concerned. We are not to be worried. All right. Stress and worry and anxiety produce many detrimental things for our body. They give us mental health problems, cardiovascular disease, skin and hair problems, gastrointestinal problems, all kinds of things that crop up as a result of our worrying. Quote, research clearly shows that stress deteriorates our immune systems. People under constant or high stress show lower T cell counts, which is essential for immune response. Stress has a definite effect on fertility. Prolonged stress has been shown to affect the brain, making a person less able to respond to future stress. And stress also is related to sudden heart failure. End quote. This comes out of, I think, WebMD that made that statement. And of course, it's all true. We all know that worried anxiety is just not good for a person. I like this little plaque that I saw, which says, good morning, this is God. I will be handling all your problems today. Perhaps that's something we should have up in all of our homes, just as a reminder as to who is to handle the problems. It's also on this next slide, which is a cup, says the same thing, only it adds a couple of things at the end. Good morning, this is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help, so have a great day. I think that's kind of humorous because we, in our society, say to people often, when we close off a conversation, we say, yeah, have a good day or have a great day. Really, when you think about it, those who are followers of Christ are the ones who can really have a great day because they're leaving all of their anxiety, all of their worries, all of their problems with God who can handle them and take care of them. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So Paul is saying the same thing as Jesus is here by saying, be anxious for nothing. There's nothing we should be anxious over or worried about. Here's just a few thoughts on worry. Worry is taking on more responsibility than God intended you to have. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it comes due. Worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. You are probably well into worry if you do these three things. Number one, when the thing you are concerned about is the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about at night. And it might be the very thing that you think about during the night when you wake up. Number two, when you find yourself thinking about it during every spare moment, then you have a problem with worry. And number three, when you find yourself bringing it up in every conversation you have, then in all likelihood, you are probably worrying about it. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. In other words, anxiety, worry it's hard on the human heart, on the human body. Mark 4, 18 and 19, where we are talking about the four soils. It says in verse 18, "And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word." Now notice, "but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in," and what do? They choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. When you are preoccupied with things of the future that you're worrying about, how they're going to turn out, what's going to happen, when you are preoccupied with those things, you're not preoccupied with God's word. And so it chokes out the word because you are thinking about this particular thing or things that you have no control over. You do not know how they're going to turn out. And so as a result, you harbor them in your life. You think about them. You spend time on them. And it, like it says here, chokes out the word. Verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." So this is where the world gets stuck. They can't get past, you know, the stuff. They can't get past the food and the clothing. I mean, that's where they are. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So there are two levels that are being talked about here in Matthew chapter 4. There's the bread level, and then there's the word of God level. And the world is living life on the bread level. They're just trying to put bread on the table. They're just trying to eke out an existence. Jesus says, but there is another level, a higher level, that you can live on. And that higher level is the word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the riches of God that we feed on. That's the spiritual aspect of our lives. That we're not just living on the physical, material aspect of our lives, but we've actually gone to a different level. You say, well, how can you go to that level? Don't you have to spend all this time on the bread level? Well, that's what this passage is all about and telling us. God is the one that will take care of the bread level. You concentrate on a higher level, and that is on the Word of God and its application in your life. Verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." So there are two illustrations Jesus is going to give here now to demonstrate how he takes care of us and how important, how valuable we are to him. The first one is to study the birds. That's illustration number one. Notice what he says here. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap." The next slide you'll see a picture of a raven. A raven, obviously, as you look at it, is related to a crow. A crow is a little bit smaller. Ravens are a little bit larger, but they are totally black in their color. Jesus says, consider the ravens, or look at the birds. We are to be, so to speak, bird watchers. Jesus says, I want you to be bird watchers, and I want you to observe them and think about them. Now, ravens, it's kind of interesting that he would use ravens. He doesn't use a robin or a bluebird or some other kind of bird. He uses a raven. And in the Old Testament, these were considered unclean birds. Leviticus 11, 13 to 15, it tells us about the things that are unclean. Verse 13, "These moreover you shall detest among the birds." And then in verse 15 it says, "Every raven in its kind." So they were considered dirty birds, so to speak. They were birds that were unclean. And yet God used ravens in 1 Kings 17, 4-7. It says that the ravens brought Elijah bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. So God uses ravens as an illustration here, not pertaining to their uncleanness necessarily, but because these were a common bird, a very noticeable bird, and a bird that we should take a look at and observe. Ravens don't have jobs. They don't collect a paycheck. They don't own a business. They have no warehouses. And yet it says here at verse 24, even though they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. God is the one that takes care of them. And then it says, how much more valuable are you, how much valuable you are than the birds. But one thing about birds and about ravens, birds don't just sit around all day with their mouths open for God to drop a worm into it. Birds fly, ravens fly, they search for food, they scratch, they pick, they explore. In other words, they work. They put forth work, and God provides for them. God provides worms, he provides seeds, he provides grain, all different ways that those birds are fed by God. You know, I've never seen a bird paralyzed by worry. You never see a bird sitting out on a branch, stressed out, thinking perhaps to himself, where is my next meal going to come from? Boy, I don't know. I'm pretty nervous because I just don't know. That doesn't happen. Birds go about their daily chores. The food is out there. They find it. They work for it. And they get it and eat it for their nourishment. So we don't want to go to the other extreme here by using this illustration and say, well, therefore we don't have to work. In fact, Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 and 8 addresses a problem that the Thessalonian believers had, some of them anyway. And he says in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. If anyone, verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. So if God is faithful to the birds and we are more valuable than the birds, then he will be more than faithful to us. He will provide for us. We work, he'll provide and take care of us. We don't abandon our work. We stay at it. And because we are valuable, he will be faithful to us. So trash any ideas that you have that we are just a step up from the animals, that we are in some kind of evolutionary process, and that we're just a step away from the latest version of an ape. That's not true. God created all of the animals, and then there is a huge gap between those animals and him creating man. And man is created in the image of God. He has a soul and the capability of having a relationship with God and spending eternity with God. And so if you have the mentality that we're just a step up, well, we're not that much greater than animals. Yes, we are. There is a huge difference. We are so much more valuable. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that if you can get a grip on how valuable you are to God, you will understand the fact that he will take care of you. So we need to trash any ideas that we have that we're just slightly a little bit ahead of the animals. Look, we're way, way ahead of the animals. There's no comparison. And because we are of such value to God, God will take care of His own. God will take care of us. If you worry, you deny God's faithfulness, because God will be faithful in taking care of you. Therefore, do not worry. Again, using the bird illustration here, a little poem, said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." A lot of truth in that, in what we're talking about here in this section. Verse 25, "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span?" What Jesus is saying here is that worrying is absolutely useless. You don't accomplish a thing by worrying. You can't even by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan. It does nothing. Let's look at a couple of passages that talk about man's life and his days and his lifespan. Job 14:5 says, "Man's days are determined. You," meaning God, "have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." Very simply, what that's saying is man's days are determined. You have, each person has a certain number of days God has determined that you will live, even down to the months. And man is not going to exceed that. Worrying is not going to add on to that. Psalm 139:16, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." Okay, so now we're in the womb. Now we're in the birth aspect of a person's life. "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Again, the idea, God has a certain number of days ordained for each individual here on this earth. Might be 40 years, might be 50, might be 70, might be 90. We don't know what the days for our lives are, but these verses are telling us that God has a set number of days, and worrying is not going to add to it. God determines everything about our birth and the day of our death. Worry changes nothing about those two events. Our days are determined. The only thing that we determine is the quality of life we live and taking care of ourselves. And if we don't take care of ourselves, in other words, what we see in Scripture, when you put it all together with what we're just talking about here, is that God expects us to take care of our physical bodies, of our mental capacities, and so eating good food, exercising, all the things that are important to keep our body going, that will determine the quality of our lives, and God will determine the length of our lives. Okay, verse 26. "If then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" So what Jesus is saying here is, even if you can't even add an hour to your lifespan by worrying, then why worry over greater things, which for sure you can have no impact on? It only makes sense. If you can spend an unbelievable amount of time, hours and hours and hours, worrying about your life and your how long you're going to live and so on and so forth, and you can't even add an hour to that, you're certainly not going to be able to affect anything else in your life by worrying, which goes back to what we just said, worrying is worthless. Okay, verse 27 and 28. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? So this is illustration number two. He tells us, look at the flowers. Consider, spend some time thinking about specifically lilies. You know, lilies don't make their own clothes. You won't find them shopping in the clothing department at Nordstrom's. You won't find them behind a sewing machine making their petals and pistols. They don't have to do that. Why? Because God is the one who adorns them in all of their beauty. And it says here, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, Jesus says, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. So who does he use as an example? Solomon. Look, Solomon was the best dressed man in Israel. But compared to lilies, there is no comparison. Lilies are far much more beautiful. Next slide. Here's lilies. Take a look at the detail. Take a look at the way they're put together, adorned with beauty. Look at the middle part, the pistils, as they're called. Intricate, beautiful colors and shapes and textures, and oh, they're phenomenal. Jesus says, even Solomon, in all of his wealth, in all of the clothing that he clothed himself with, doesn't even compare to the lilies that God has put together. And so in verse 28, it says, but if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? So verse 28 is saying, even the beauty of grass across a field or lawn, God clothes that grass. But then it's burned up. It is so temporary. Grass has a very short lifespan. It ends up in an oven or furnace for heat to cook with or for warmth. So if God is lavish in his provision for lilies and grass, Jesus is saying, that is here today and gone tomorrow, very short lifespan, don't you think he is concerned about clothing you? Again, you are of far greater value than flowers or grass, which are much lower than humans. And in particular, he's going to take care of you, and you are far more valued, being that you are his children. Bottom line again, don't worry. God will take care of your clothing. He's taking care of your food. He'll provide for you just as much as he does for the birds. And he will clothe you just as he does with the flowers. You are of more value than the flowers or the birds. Verse 29, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, or in other words, stop worrying. So here it says, do not seek. Do not seek means do not pursue what you will eat and what you will drink. Life, in other words, is so much more than food and clothing. We learned this last week, where it ended off the section by telling us that we should be rich toward God. That's where the real life is. It's not in the things that sustain us to live. It's in the things that when we're living, we experience because we are rich toward God, because we have a relationship with him. So Jesus wants us to trust him and not worry. In other words, he says at the end, do not keep worrying. Stop worrying. Jesus wants you to settle the issue of worrying in our lives and to stop doing it. Romans 14:23 says, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Therefore, worrying is a sin. God does not want us to worry. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Every one of these verses, you know, is just so great because there are promises, there is insight into the person of God in his omnipotence, his omniscience. And in this verse it says, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Epizeteo is the Greek word that's used here when it talks about eagerly seek. And it means to crave. In other words, this is what the nations, this is what, when it talks about the nations, it's saying this is a global thing. All the nations of the earth, all the people that live in these nations who do not know Christ as Savior, who are not walking with God, they are craving these things. This is what they have set their heart and life on, is going after, just to exist, just to have food, water, and all the things that accompany it. That's what the world goes after. The pursuit of the world or unbelievers is exactly that. How am I going to put food on the table and clothes on my back? Unbelievers, you see, have no promises from God. They have no Heavenly Father that guarantees that there will be provision for them tomorrow. So it makes sense, really, for them to worry. I'd be worried too. They are just trying to survive. They don't know from one day to the next. They could get a pink slip, lose their job, lose their house, scramble, trying to pick up a job someplace. This past week, 3M is laying off 6,000 people. The bulk of those people will be scrambling, and they're wondering where their next meal is going to come from. And are they going to be able to hang on to their house and the things that they have? So it is a total contrast to the life of the believer who has God as their Father, who God has promised to take care of their needs. He'll take care of them. He'll make it so that you don't have to just thinking about surviving, but that you can actually concentrate on Him. Your Heavenly Father not only has the power and the resources to provide these things for us, as this verse is talking about, but He knows you need them. I mean, how wonderful is that? How blessed we are. I don't need to inform Him. He already knows. It says here, but your Father knows that you need these things. He's aware of it. He knows to be here on this earth. You got to have food. You got to have clothing. You got to have a place to live. Sure. And He knows those things. He's not off someplace forgetting about us and doesn't realize we need these things. Right here, Jesus says, look, He knows. He's not blind. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He absolutely knows your needs, and He will take care of you. Verse 31, familiar verse. Usually we look at it out of Matthew 6:33. Here it's verse 31 of chapter 12. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So if I'm not to worry, if I'm not to put the whole focus of my life on food and clothing, what then do I pursue? And so here's the logical conclusion. You pursue God. Over in Matthew 6:33, just to see the parallel passage to what we're looking at here, in verse 31, in verse 33 in Matthew 6 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here he not only talks about seeking the kingdom, but also to seek His righteousness. Don't seek your own righteousness. That's not going to get you any place. Seek His righteousness, because it's by His righteousness that you're going to be able to enter heaven someday. And then it says, the promise is, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that Matthew 6 has been talking about here in verse 31, all these things will be added to you, the very things that we've been talking about. food, clothing. So he'll take care of us. That's the promise. So the contrast is very clear. The contrast is between his kingdom or it's the world. Which do we want to pursue? Which are we going to go after? I listed several things here that show the contrast. You can either pursue the things of God or you can pursue the things of the world. If you're seeking his kingdom, obviously you're pursuing the things of God. You can either be spiritually minded or earthly minded. You can either be in pursuit of holiness and righteousness, or you can be in pursuit of material possessions. You can either care more about the souls of men or the savings account in your bank. You can either pursue fellowship with God or fellowship with the ungodly. You can either be in pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit, or you can be in pursuit of the desires of the flesh. You can either invest your money for eternity, or you can invest it in this temporal world. You can either proclaim God to the world, or you can proclaim the desire for money and materialism. You can either glorify God with your life, or you can exalt yourself. You can either trust God, or you can worry. That's the difference between seeking the kingdom of God and seeking the things of this world. You seek the kingdom of God, God will provide for you. He'll take care of all of your needs. You just concentrate on seeking God. Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." When it says little flock here, it really means, in the original language, we are a little flock, very small group living in this world. But you know what? We've got a shepherd. We've got our Heavenly Father. And how much does He give us? He gives us the entire kingdom, it says here. I like Romans 8:17 that says, "And if children, heirs also," talking about believers, "we are heirs also, heirs of God," now notice, "and fellow heirs with Christ." That means that everything Christ is going to inherit, and He's going to inherit the kingdom, we're going to inherit, and that's what exactly this verse is talking about here in verse 32. He'll gladly give you the kingdom. And so He does this gladly. The word gladly means His good pleasure. He gets great pleasure out of giving us the kingdom. There's no holding back. There's no reluctance. He wants to do this. A kingdom that will be full of joy, peace, righteousness, abundance, riches in Christ. All of that is what we get when we get the kingdom. And He desires to give that to us. A couple of verses talking about what God gives to us. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." I mean, it's like Paul just couldn't say enough about all that we have. All grace, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Oh, He has blessed us so richly. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." You know, he's writing the Philippians here, and he's telling them, you know what? When I was in Thessalonica, you guys gave so much towards my support. You gave so much to the point where you wonder if you're even going to be able to meet your own bills. You gave so that I would have enough to be able to carry on my ministry. But I want to tell you this, Philippians, Paul says, my God will supply all your needs. You might have overextended yourself. Doesn't matter. God will take care of you. He'll supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So to use a word that's used out in the world, or a term that's used out in the world, we are filthy rich as believers, spiritually speaking. Someone has said the poorest person is the one whose only wealth is money. And then last week I used this from Seneca in the first century, money never made anybody rich. Those who are truly rich are those who are truly rich in God, as we talked about last time. Verse 33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. So Jesus says, here, sell your possessions and give to charity. In other words, God provides for you enough for you to give some of it away. He'll give us more than we ask or think, the scripture says. Give it to those less fortunate. Notice it says here, give it to charity. Give it to those less fortunate. The word here is alms. It means to give to the poor, give to those who are less fortunate. But I just want to add to that, but give wisely. I see a lot of Christians, a lot of believers that just throw their money around. They give it to things which aren't biblical, which aren't have no eternal significance to them. And they're just throwing their money away as though they can give to anything. And that's just fine. God is pleased with it. Look, God expects you to be a good steward. He expects you to be wise in where and when you give. And so we need to apply that in our giving and make sure we are giving where God wants us to give, that has eternal ramifications to it, that it will bear fruit in eternity. It tells here, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Well, back in that day, they didn't have banks. So what did they do? Well, they had bags. That's exactly what money belts means. It means to have a bag or a purse. And he's saying, look, you don't have so much, you don't have a stuff so full that the thing wears out. No, you're having enough so that it doesn't wear out. You're keeping your money in that bag or whatever, but you're not stuffing it so full that it's going to absolutely wear out, but you're sharing it. You're generous with others. So we invest in the bank of heaven. It pays eternal dividends. It pays great returns. When you invest with God, it'll reap benefits, dividends, returns throughout all eternity. You know, chapter and verse and Sunday Night Bible Fellowship, you know, we're just a little itty-bitty twig on a branch. We're out here at our time that we live here on the planet. We're just attempting to teach God's word with clarity, teach it in depth, teach it in its fullness to everyone who will listen. God's given us a platform in the fact that we can reach thousands of people here in the United States, even around the world. And we're thankful for those, that opportunity that we have. We're thankful for those who have contributed, you who have contributed and continue to contribute to our ministry in reaching people, people that do not know Christ. For whatever reason, God leads them to this website and they're able to tune in, and perhaps they'll find Christ as a result. And for believers that come here that are able to grow and mature and grow into maturity, reach a point of glorifying God in all that they do. That's what we do, and that's what it's all about. And so it's an investment. It's an investment in eternity, and I look forward to the day in heaven. And you can do the same. You're a part of this ministry, and you can look the same way as to the time when you get to heaven, and someone might come up to you and say, you know what? You gave, the message went out, and I received Christ. I became a believer as a result of what I heard. Or someone might come up and say, you know what? Man, I really grew in my Christian life listening to the word being taught and proclaimed. That's giving with eternity in view. And the fact that someday in heaven you're going to reap the benefits of giving and God blessing it and God using it to reach others for Him. Think about it. The bank of heaven will never be robbed. It will never fail. There will never be a run on the bank. It will never close because its existence is guaranteed, not by the FDIC, but by the God of the universe. I mean, how much more safe could it be? People are always trying to find safe investments. I don't want to lose my money. I want to gain on my money. I want to gain dividends on my money. But I want to put it in a safe place. Look, putting it in the heavenly bank, it couldn't be any safer. It's only going to grow. It's only going to reap benefits. God will reward you someday for what you give. Wonderful, wonderful promises that we find here. Well, verse 34, finally, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So follow the money. It will tell you the condition of your heart. Take a look at your checkbook. Take a look at your printout from your credit card. What do you spend your money on? It tells you where your heart is. You see, the heart is the core of life. It's your thoughts, your will. It is what you are. And where you put your money will determine where your heart is. I like this. John Raskas put $300 in the collection plate when he passed it, and he said softly, "I'll see you in heaven." I love that. Isn't that great? I'll see you in heaven. He fully well believed that taking his $300, investing it in the bank of heaven for eternity, someday he'll see the results of it when he gets to heaven. Oh, the song that George Beverly Shea used to sing, Billy Graham Crusades, I can hear him sing it now. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail pierced hands. If you have Jesus, you have everything. No need to worry. Application, just four questions that I want you to think about. You might have to take a pencil and paper, pen and paper, and answer these questions. Where are you at with the whole subject of worrying and anxiety? Do you live a worry-free life? Well, check out these four questions. Number one, what things cause you to worry? Just list them out. As you think about your life, you think about your past, you think about where you're at right now, what things cause you to worry? Number two, list three things you are currently worried about. List three things you are currently worried about. Number three, would you, instead of worrying, give those three things to God and let Him handle them? Again, good morning. This is God. I will be handling all of your problems today. Give them over to God. And number four, is the kingdom of God the first priority in your life that you are pursuing? Well, it includes a lot of responsibilities, the kingdom of God. We don't neglect anything. We don't go and just sit in a church building for the rest of our lives. No, we have responsibilities. But are we pursuing God and His righteousness? Because if we are, all these things will be added to us, and there will be no need to worry. Let's pray together. Father, this is such a wonderful passage. It just thrills our hearts because we live in a world that basically worries about just about everything. And it's ruining people's health. It's destroying marriages. It's making people so very anxious. And they do irrational things when they become anxious. But we're thankful, so thankful, we live apart from the world. We're separated from the world in that sense. Because we have you, our Heavenly Father. What wonderful promises are here in this passage. Promises of taking care of us, providing food for us, providing clothing for us. You so wonderfully take care of us. Not so that we can hoard it, not so that we can build bigger barns, but that what we have, we can be generous, we can give it away, we can support things that will count for eternity. So it just enriches our lives so much to know all of this. Just helps us to relax, to not be uptight, to not bite our nails, to not to have to take medication, but to just realize that the God of the universe is in control, not only of this world, but in control of us and all of our circumstances. And you'll handle it as you see fit. We just need to trust you. So again, thank you. We ask you to go with us. Take these things, apply them to our lives. May we live in the light of these truths, for we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake alone, amen.